Amen. So will I. So will I praise. All right, so we're going to make some things very clear. Now, if you were here last week, if you by chance were here last week, Big Bob preached and he brought in a cart of fruit. Now, I'm just telling you, you're noticing today there is no cart of fruit. I ain't buying fruit. He also told me when we talked about the message, because I did listen to it, and I could hear him reference it, but I could not see the cart of fruit. Y'all took the fruit. There wasn't anything left but one rotten pear. And so when you left it, you knew what you didn't want. Now, here's the point of the fruit, which leads into the message today, because you and I have been walking through Galatians for the whole summer. And now we're coming to the end of Galatians in chapter 6. See, when he talked about fruit, he was also talking about the fruit of faith, but there was also the fruit of not so much faith, but the fruit of evil. And so he's talking about the fruit of faith and what the fruit of faith is. But then he also talked about this. He brought up another metaphor besides fruit. So he mixed his metaphor. He said there are chains that hold us. There are chains that ensnare us. There are chains that hold us back from growing. And what God wants to do is give us the plentifulness of fruit. He wants to open up the door for the fruit. Now, in Galatians, what they were dealing with, what they were actually dealing with, were a group of people that came in, and they were called Judaizers. You have heard all summer the word Judaizers. The Judaizers were followers of Jesus who believed that he saved them for their sins. So they were sinners. And third, this is the problem. They said they had anybody who was a follower of Jesus had to follow Jewish laws. So in essence, what Paul is writing is you are chaining people up. You are suffocating them from growing in faith. When Christ wants to offer you freedom, what you want to do is to hold them back from the freedom. And I said, and I've said this over the summer, Bob said it again last week, the fact of the matter is, if you look in your faith walk and you look at your life and what we do with the confession of sins in the morning, every service, you're asking the question of what are those things that are the barriers from you growing in your faith in Christ Jesus? There are barriers that each one of us struggles with. There are barriers that are walls, not just a hedge, not just some kind of plant that kind of gets in the way, but an actual cinder block wall. For the Judaizers, it was obedience to the law. But for you and me, we may not embrace that. We may not understand what that all means. It was a tremendous issue in the church in Galatians. We would say here at Cross of Christ, what are the things that stop us, that blind us from seeing the grace of Christ, from receiving the gracious, wonderful freedom that God offers us in Christ Jesus? What are those things? I am struck by the reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it's verses 44 to 47. And I would really encourage you to go back and look at it again. Deuteronomy 32, 44 to 47. I'm going to be talking about it for a minute. I'm going to be walking through it in the New International Version, the NIV. It says this, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, you're going to find out the whole chapter is really, really long, and it's a big poem. It's like a song. And Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, the purpose of Deuteronomy is these are the last messages, the last words that Moses is going to say to Israel before he leaves, before he dies. So when you read Deuteronomy, it's his final words to the nation of Israel. Remember what Moses did. He came in and did the plagues before Pharaoh. Before Pharaoh, he crossed the Red Sea and opened up the waters, and Israel was set free from slavery into freedom. It's a wonderful metaphor. They went to Mount Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments. And by the way, you know of the Ten Commandments. He also received 603 additional laws. We forget about those. So there were 613 that were given at Mount Sinai, really big stone tablets. Then he came down from Mount Sinai, and God called them to create a tabernacle, a place, a tent, where they would worship God, and they would center their attention on God. Moses did all of these things. And then ultimately, because of the lack of faithfulness that Israel had, we know from Numbers 25, when 12 men went into Canaan and 10 were bad and 2 were good, the old Sunday school song, that there was a lack of faithfulness. So then Moses had to leave Israel for another 40 years in the wilderness until that generation was gone and the next generation could enter into the promised land. That's what Moses is doing. So when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 32, he's coming down to his final words and he's saying to Israel, please listen to me. Listen to what I've said. I have walked a lot of miles with you, and now I'm coming to the ends. And so chapter 32 is a lengthy song with commendation, and at the end of it he says this in verse 46. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. Take them to heart. Put them in your heart. Folks, if I can get to your hearts, does the head follow? Yes. I have to get to your hearts. So Moses says, take to heart. Put it in your soul. Put it in your being. All the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children. It's about the babies. So that the next generation is faithful. If you don't have it in your heart, can it get passed to the kids? Please say no. Do we have a trouble? Do we have problems, folks, in post-Christendom America of one generation passing the message on to the next generation? Say yes. Now I have you confused. Ultimately, is it tough to pass faith from one generation to the next generation? Absolutely. Moses says the way you begin is by looking at the scriptures and seeing the extraordinary word that God speaks to us, which is a word of eternal hope that goes beyond the temporal, superficial triteness of the world we live in today. He says, so please, this day, take to heart what I command you and give it to your babies to obey carefully all the words of the law. They are not, hear this, just idle words for you. They are your life. They are your life. When you read a verse like that, are those casual words? Absolutely not. Do we say a lot of casual words? You bet we do. Just look at a text message. I get them all the time. Emails, get them all the time. A lot of nothing. And Tristan, just so you know, when you write me an email, I expect it to be grammatically correct. When you send me a text message, I expect capitalization. When you say, I am in church, I'm coming to church today, I is always capitalized. Which I believe you do fairly well. You see, do we get sloppy in our words? Do we get sloppy in our language? Do we lose the seriousness and the intentionality of the words to which we write? Yes, we do. Moses is not. So when he says, listen, these are not idle words. These are not wasted words. These are words that are your life. And he continues on and he says, by them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. By them you will live. And when you go into the promised land, when you go to possess, that's the book of Joshua and Judges. When you go in to possess the land, these words I'm speaking to you today, do not forget. So I do pose this question to you. Hear this question. It's not going to be on screen. What words are strong enough to make them your life? What words are strong enough to make them your life? Really? Is there some word that you say is strong enough that it is your life? I thought about this, and I'm going to tell you, I had a hard time coming up with ideas. Here's one. Is it a marriage vow? Could a vow before the altar where you say, I do, is that strong enough? It could be, sure. By the way, just so you know, we can talk about high levels of divorce. When you see the divorce rate of 50% in America, that number is faulty. What they don't tell you is how many of those 50% of divorces are actually second and third marriages. Just so you know, the majority of marriages, about 63% of them, live for a whole life. They do make it. Now, for you who have experienced divorce, that's not a criticism, it's not a judgment. Life is never one-dimensional. But the fact of the matter is when people stand before the altar, I don't know many people that don't go into standing before the altar saying it lightly. And actually, when I do a wedding, I'm quite strong about we never enter, it's written into the liturgy, we do not enter into this relationship lightly. How about this one? How about becoming a citizen of the United States? I had a member a few years ago who was went through classes. She came from Asia, and after a number of years decided to become an American citizen. And when she went through the rite of citizenship and became an American citizen, we had a big party. She wanted a big party. She was ready for cake and American flags. She was proud to become an American. How about entering the military? You take an oath to be in the military, to serve our nation even into your death. But how about this one? Here are two that are now into the church world, and I don't know if we treat these words seriously. How about the vows we do in baptism, where a parent pledges to raise their child up to be a faithful child? They go through the act of baptism, and then you never see them again. Were those words treated with in seriousness? Maybe at the moment. Or how about this one? Confirmation. Confirmation is a really interesting vow because we will say to a 14-year-old that you will follow this faith even unto your death at 14. Julian, that's what you're going to do next October. Until your death. Feel good? Ada and Jacob, you're sitting right there. You took that vow already. You're still living. But even unto death. See, that's a pretty big vow. And yet we write these words and we say them. And I wonder what words are strong enough to make them your life. What words are actually strong enough? And that's, and O'Donna, you're saying Jesus, the name Jesus is the one strong enough. And I would say, yes, we can proclaim the name of Jesus. But we live in post-Christendom America. This is where Paul's final words come into the Galatians. This is our final reading. We have Moses saying, these are not idle words. I'm saying to you, when the reading comes from Galatians, when Paul writes them, these are not idle words. These are words by which you live. That's what he's saying to the church in Galatians. He doesn't send them cute little words at the end of the letter saying, have a nice day, life is good, bye. He doesn't say that. Or he doesn't say, the weather in Rome is comfortable and I hope it's okay in northern Turkey. We know winter's coming. He doesn't do that because you and I know the weather changes by minute. Rather, he goes to the heart of the matter when he gets to Galatians chapter 6. He says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. The party of circumcision, that's the Judaizers. The uncircumcised are the Gentiles. Follow the Jewish laws. Paul says, forget all of that. It means nothing. What counts is a new creation. 1 Corinthians 5:17 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is to become a new creation. And Paul is calling the church to that. That message of you have a word, you have a voice, you can speak life in a world that is lacking life. You have the message of life. Jesus says it this way in our gospel lesson today. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Look at the slide that we've been using all summer. Go back. I want to look at that other slide yet, Marcus. Look at that. All right, so first of all, strawberries are the greatest gift to God, from God, next to peaches. Blueberries are extraordinary. Any of the ladies who have been coming to my lunch on Tuesdays when I've been grilling, they know that watermelon is a wonderful joy because I have been teaching Tristan how to cut up a watermelon. He is quite gifted. And then, of course, around 4th of July or so is cherries. And I have a cherry tree in my yard, and now we have 3 pies sitting in the freezer. The greatest statement of love from my wife, who does not like cherry, is to make a cherry pie for her husband. I love you, Gail. See, the harvest is plentiful. Isn't that what we got right now? We're coming into our harvest season. It is so plentiful. You see, what Jesus does in Galatians, and that was the extended reading that Dwayne had, Jesus goes on to say, when you go out, you workers, when you go out and talk, he sent 72 people out, and he said, go out, and I want you to do some practice evangelism, and I want you to go into a town, and I want you to share my message. Go and share who I am with these people. And then he gave them all these instructions on how to do it, because he says there is a harvest out there, and the harvest is ripe, it's ready. Go and share the message that you have. Do some harvesting. Don't speak words lightly. You have life-changing words. You do. You have life-changing words. Use them. It is the calling that you have. You see that picture here? This I took in Williamsburg last week at the Williamsburg, Virginia Farmers Market. I love berries. And this was a whole booth of raspberries and blackberries. And I did buy some raspberries. But what I kept thinking about as I was looking at this message, I kept thinking about, there's the harvest. So certainly, literally, the raspberries and the blackberries, but there's a dad with his 2 sons. Is that the harvest? Sure it is. Folks, after worship, if you go out for lunch, there's the harvest. I'm going to stop at Costco in Brighton. You can see me there. And when I walk in, I'm always struck at the number of people that I know have been there for quite a while because their carts demonstrate it. But there's the harvest. Meyer, there's the harvest. A farmer's market, there's the harvest. Paul is saying, share who Jesus is. In your world, wherever you rub shoulders, share who Jesus is. One thing I've kind of come to recognize in my 40 years plus of ministry, and I've had to really come to some grips with this as I've grown older, is that we get a season with people. We get a season of time. Sometimes the season is a couple of months. Sometimes it's a couple of years. Last week, as I note, I was in Williamsburg, Virginia for the weekend. Yes, for the weekend. I flew out on Friday and came back on Sunday afternoon. You see, one of my high school students, and let me go back to 1980s, he was 14 years old, Billy, when he walked into my classroom. Oh, those are my peaches. Walked into my classroom, and Billy and I, go to the next picture, Marcus. They don't need to see my peaches. Yeah. They can salivate a little bit. We should have a picture of Billy, my friend Billy. When Billy was 14 years old, he made a decision to become, he came in thinking to be a pastor, but he ended up being in my classroom, my Old Testament class, and Billy and I got really quite close in his 4 years of high school. And then he graduated and he went off to college, and ultimately we did a fair amount of talking the season, but our season of closeness was the 4 years of high school. You get it? And then he moves on to his life. He makes other friends, other people. And I've had to come to grips that my season with Billy of influence, tremendous influence, is a bit over. Well, my friend Bill and I have certainly stayed close over the years. He preached at my ordination in 08. He got elected to become the district president of the Southeastern District. The Missouri Synod has 35 districts. They represent, they're represented in St. Louis by what we call the Council of Presidents. Those 35 presidents come together and they meet with the synodical president. Billy, and you'll note I still call him Billy, became the president, was elected in unanimous vote to become the district president. Now, in my 35 years of knowing Bill, we've talked on and off over the years. In his deliberations to become a president, he did call me to say I've been asked to run, and we talked. I decided that I would fly down and see him installed. The reason being a district president is extremely stressful. Remember, we live in post-Christendom America. That means growing a church body is extraordinarily difficult. And he, as a district president on the East Coast, has other problems that we in the Midwest don't have, and he's carrying that. I felt almost obligated to be there. You see, I love Bill. He's a spiritual son. And I don't know when I'll see him again. But I had a weekend with Bill. I think you have a second picture with Bill. Yeah. And it was Friday night last week. No, that's Anna. That's not. That's the church. That's our one picture. We'll leave it and we'll move on. On Friday night of last week, he and I sat at his house, he and I alone, and talked for quite a while. Time is a gift. Time is a gift. This week, the last week or so, we've had friends from Germany visiting because their daughter, go to the next picture, their daughter was spending a gap year in the United States. Her name is Anna. This gets so confusing. She lived with my daughter, Anna, and her name was Anna. So we have spent a year going, Anna, our daughter, not Anna, the German. Anna's English is quite good, so we were able to communicate with her. But she wanted to come to the States and spend a gap year in the United States, and did so. And her family, we've known for a number of years, sent their 18-year-old to our family saying, just take care of her. She's been really annoying at home. And isn't that the way it is? I mean, she's 18 years old. Are they supposed to get annoying? Yes, they are. But she came and spent a year, and she picked a couple of peaches to take home to a friend of hers. You see, Anna and Billy, we have a season together, right? For Anna, it was a year. For Bill, it was 4 years, and then maybe going on a bunch more years. But Anna, we had a year. Each of us gets a season of time with people. Each of us does. What final word would you share? Because I did have kind of a final word with Bill. And with Anna, I know our family had a final word. She knows that she was loved and was cared for. At one point, we who are Americans will appreciate this, she said this to us. Wonderful American language. She said, there is just something about this place. There is just something about this country. At 18 years old, she was seeing America doing the grand experiment. She was kind of figuring it out. We're not a perfect nation. And she saw that as well. But there's something about this place. Before worship today, I had Debbie going around and taking pictures, which gave her tremendous stress because she had to put them on a slide in a collage. You're here today. And there's a bunch of you not on screen. You're here too. Welcome. Thank you for coming. But we have a season together. You see all those people there? We have a season together. How do we manage that season? You see, will there be a day I'm gone? Yeah, there will be. There will be. There'll be a day I'm gone. And what final word would I share with you? This is important. Not idle words. Words that would ask you to look at how you live. What word would call you to how you live? What would that word be? What word would you share with each other? Some of you have been here for decades, and some of you are fairly new to the community. But we know we have a season of decades or a season of a year. What final word would you share that's more than casual lightness? What word would you give? Anna's back in Germany. They might be watching today. Live streaming does miracles. They might be watching. And Anna, if you're watching, Marcus, Andrea, Julia, if I had a final word for you as I took you to the airport on Thursday, it would be that there's a God in the heavens who loves you so much, came to this earth, died, resurrected, so you and I would have life eternal. All of us, no matter where we're from, our Jesus calls us to a new life. Our Jesus calls us to a new creation. There in Germany, here in Bloomfield Hills, God calls us to that new life. When my grandmother, in 1984, some years ago obviously, but in 1984 my grandfather died. And I found recently a letter that my grandmother wrote me after the death, because remember, we didn't have cell phones or internet back then. So you had to do something like write a letter that's on a piece of paper, and it's sent in a mail, and they put a stamp on the envelope. Or you called, but remember, you had to pay for long-distance calls, so you would write letters. My grandmother wrote this to me about my grandfather's death. She said, "Death is so final, but we know with Christ's resurrection, we know we can look forward to Easter and celebrate songs and hymns of praise and thanksgiving, for Jesus won the victory over death." Isn't that a good final word? My grandma died in 1994, 10 years later. You see the legacy? Is that lightness? Are those words that are idle? Not at all. These are words that you would live by. This is the promise that God gives us. So my grandmother's final words are words of faithfulness, words of hope, despite death and its finality. Paul is clear when he ends his book of Galatians. It isn't a light ending. He says, "What counts is a new creation. Moses says at the end of his life in Deuteronomy 32, there is no idle word. This is no idle word. Live your life by this word. And Jesus says to you and me, you and I are called because the harvest is ready and you have the message of the harvest. Go share the message. Go and share it. Go and share it. Because your message isn't about you. It's about the God who created you. And in this season with you, my season with you, no, it's been 2.5 years. It's going to be a few more months. My season with you, if there's a thing that you hear over and over again, is we are the people of hope and we have a message of hope. And we have to keep telling ourselves that over and over and over again. In Jesus' name, amen.